Good evening, everybody. Got a fine audience again this evening. It's good to see some that weren't able to be here this morning. Sister Pauline, it's so good to see you out with us this evening. Last Sunday night, I mentioned that this evening I want to do a sermon on prayer before we have our prayer service the first Wednesday in June. Not doing it the last Sunday, since next week we'll be singing then. But I want us to consider some things. Some of you, again, this is a basic sermon. Some of you have probably heard this before. Some of you, this may be new. And I want us to go over some of these things to help us as we worship our Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So we see that the prayer is something that we should want to learn how to do. It's not something that just automatically comes natural to somebody, but it is something that we grow and develop in. I asked Brother David to lead the song that he did, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." It's a beautiful song. The words are very beautiful, very meaningful. And again, as we've had several of these prayer services, I think it's only fitting to have a lesson to look a little bit more on the topic of prayer as we grow in our efforts to pray and worship our Heavenly Father. Another reason to have this is because of the three verses of our memory work that deal with prayer. And this should help us imprint those verses on our mind. Hebrews 4:16, 1 John 5:14, 1 John 5:15. And again, the whole reason of learning the memory verses is to help us put them in our life and to live them. And as we worship God, we must worship God from the heart and give Him our best. Does God give us a formula for praying? No, He does not give us a formula. Somebody years ago, I don't know who it was, however, came up with this these letters that I have on the PowerPoint up here to help us understand the different parts of a prayer. ACTS: A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. If you do not have a lot of experience in public prayer and can't think of what to say, just remember these four letters. Or even better, Wednesday night when we come up here to lead a prayer, you can just write those letters on top of the prayer sheet so you've got who to pray for, what to pray for, and then you'll have it right in front of you to keep in mind. Remembering these also helps us to remember what to eliminate. When we turn over to Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, with the Pharisee and the publican, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Did this Pharisee have to tell God what he had been doing? No, God knows what we're doing. So that's one of the things to remember in prayer. Again, it's adoration, it's confession, it's thanksgiving, it's asking God for things for other people. When we pray, we are addressing God. God is the audience, not the audience that is here. God is the audience. And God knows what we do, what we need before we do. I heard, and this story has always stuck with me, about not praying to the audience, but praying to God. And there was this brother that had an old car, and when he got up to pray, he said, you know, "Dear God, please help me. You know I've got this old car I need to sell. You know I want $2,000 for it, but if anybody in the audience wants to buy it, I'll let them have it for $1,500. Was that person praying to God? No. He was praying to the audience. And that's an exaggeration, but we need to remember that we're focused on our Heavenly Father. We think about verses like Matthew 6, 5, and 6, which tells us, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So when they pray to be seen of men, that's their reward. And also remember, you're robbing God of His glory because He's the one that deserves the glory. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So when we pray, we are addressing our Father. It's for the benefit and the edification of all. 1 Corinthians 14:26, "Let all things be done for edification." One of the things that I think is so special about the prayer services that we have, I think it binds us all together. It binds us closer. When someone is praying and goes right down through the congregation or certain members, and we're asking God for something for somebody else, that's special. You aren't going to get that at the workplace. You aren't going to get that out in the world. Prayer is special. And our prayer services have been very good and comforting and uplifting and binding us together. So these are just some of these are just suggestions that I'm making tonight, again, maybe to help us make them better. And remember, we should never be satisfied with where we are in our service to the Lord. We should never be satisfied. We should always be wanting to do more and to improve. And this is one of the suggestions. Maybe when we have a prayer service, the person that's down to give the invitation have something that revolves around prayer. And then after we've been praying for 45 minutes and then we have a talk on prayer and the invitation, and that just is like putting a bow on top and wrapping it up. So we have all of our thoughts focused together. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's what our prayer service is. It's knitting every soul together, the whole body, by what every joint supplies, everyone doing his part. So with that, again, we have participation from everybody in these services, which is great. Some places I know do not have that, but it's wanting everybody to have the opportunity to pray and to pray publicly and grow and develop. That's our goal. It's not a contest. We don't try to see who is saying the prettiest prayer. We're not trying to outdo each other because our prayer is directed toward our Heavenly Father. It's an opportunity for every brother to adore, to confess, to give thanks and ask for supplication. Every brother is given an equal chance that that wants to pray, and we don't want to short anyone. One of the things that's a challenge with that is we don't know how many men are going to be here, who's going to be able to pray and not. And again, we want everybody to grow and develop. I know with, like on a lot of song services that I visited at, they limit the number of songs and they go through, and if there's time, then they go back through again. That way everybody gets an equal chance to pray to our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." It's a group effort with every brother lifting his share of prayer unto God. So how do we prepare for a prayer service? How do we do that? And this isn't a trick question, but I tell you, one of the most basic, and this is a basic sermon, one of the most basic, simplest things is, it's not going to be a good prayer service if you aren't here. And I know there are things that come up, and sometimes people get sick, and sometimes there are excuses that nobody would accept, but they think the Lord's going to accept them. I was at a congregation. We were somewhere else. This was several years ago, and someone missed on a Wednesday evening. The next time I saw the person, I said, "We missed you. We missed you Wednesday." "Oh, well, you know, I was painting my door in the afternoon, and the paint didn't dry, so I couldn't leave. I had to stay home and watch the paint dry." And I was speechless. I thought, are you serious? Would you wait and paint your door late at night before you went to bed, and then you couldn't close the door, so you left your door open all night long? Maybe years ago somebody would have done that. I don't think you'd do that today. Would you paint your door early in the morning, and then your boss calls and, "Where are you?" "Oh, I painted my door and I can't close my door and come to work." Friends, we've got to put God first. And I don't know how to make this plainer or simpler so that we all understand it. We all understand if somebody can't make it, they can't make it. What I can't understand is when somebody can make it, but they choose to put this before God, and then we come together to pray for everybody. Again, everybody, every brother, every joint supplying its part, and we aren't here because we haven't put God first. You take your excuse for not coming and you insert it in Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, whatever your excuse is, where would you insert it before in this verse? If you don't show up for the prayer service because of XYZ, then you didn't seek the kingdom first, and you put it in first of the kingdom. Again, it's that simple. But sometimes we just need to verbalize some of these things that are basic and simple to encourage all of us so that we can grow as a Christian. And again, these prayer services are something that I think will help us grow so much. The two most powerful tools that God has given us is prayer and his word. Are we using them? Are we praying? Are we in his word? Well, let's consider this acronym ACTS. The first one, adoration. First and foremost, prayer is about worship. As we have studied in the Psalms and in Revelation, God alone is worthy of praise. And that would be true even if God did not give us anything. If we had no promise of heaven, he is still worthy of all honor and glory and power for his creation and what he has done for us. And that is one of the reasons that adoration is different than thanksgiving. We adore God. We praise Him. We recognize who He is, that He created everything. He sustains everything. He provides everything for us. We love Him. We love our Heavenly Father, and we let our Heavenly Father know that. Matthew 6, 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name has a high position. 1 Chronicles 29, 10, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. And Luke records in Luke 2:36, now there is one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. So get this picture in your mind of who this individual is. This is an elderly widow lady. She doesn't leave the temple. She lives there at the temple. In verse 37, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Again, that repetitive action over and over. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So this is talking about the birth of Christ. And we just see her demeanor, her attitude. She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Why did she do that? She adored God. She adored Christ. She was looking for the Messiah. Friends, have we been looking for the Messiah? Have we been looking for a Savior? Do we think we don't need a Savior? And we've got one and we should adore Him. Well, next we come to see confession. Why do we need to confess? Sin separates us from God and blocks Him from hearing us. When we sin, we're separated. God's going to turn His face from us. Have you ever started talking to somebody and they just turned and walked the other way and didn't pay attention to you? How do you feel when somebody does that? Well, sin separates us from God, and God is not going to hear us. We must repent of our sins, we must confess them, and we must forgive anyone that has wronged us before God will hear us. If we come to God like the Pharisee, all righteous, and look at what I've done, and I'm glad I'm not like that person over there, and there's something we have against somebody else, if we haven't forgiven that person, God's not going to hear our prayer. We need to recognize we're sinners. We need to confess that we are sinners. We need to understand that we need God. Luke 11:4, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Another verse that we are to memorize. We've got to understand how important it is for God to hear us, for us to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Daniel 9 records a beautiful prayer in the Old Testament, and I want to read just part of it because it contains several of these things that we've been talking about. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from You, from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Friends, we can utter those same words, that same thought, and it applies to us. To us belongs shame of face because we have sinned, but to the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness, even though we've rebelled against him. Well, consider the T for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is praise we give to God for something that he has done for us or given to us. Has God done anything for you in the last week to be thankful for? If we're honest, we couldn't stop counting everything that he's done for us. He's allowed us to live another day this side of eternity. He has allowed us, those of us that understand that we have shame brought to our face because we have committed sin, he has allowed us another day to live to make our life right. And I'm not talking about people that just haven't been baptized, because there's a lot of people that have been baptized, but they aren't living right. All of us, as we grow, and as I have said before, I thank God for the patience that he has. When I see where I am today, and I look back where I was way back here, what if I had died way back here? And then that humbles me, because I still fall short of where he wants me to be. And he's given us another day to show that we want to try to reach that goal. And what do? Do we just live selfishly and not think about what God has done for us? Do we thank him? Do we thank him that he has allowed us to assemble with brothers and sisters on this first day of the week and remember that sacrifice where God the Son shed his own blood for the sins that we have committed? As we've been studying in Matthew, and he didn't deserve to go to the cross. You deserved it, and I deserved it. He did not. And we couldn't go because we're sinful. He was the only sinless sacrifice that could be accepted, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You think about how God has blessed us physically. Are we thankful for that? Just the fact that we live in America, and even though we see so many things wrong going on in this country, just the fact that we live in America puts our wealth status above so much of the rest of the world, where people do not have good housing, they don't have the conveniences we have. There are so many things that they do not have, and we are rich compared to most of the world, and we just take it for granted and we don't thank God. And you stop and think about those physical blessings, how richly he has blessed us. And again, that house, that car, those clothes, all that stuff that we have, and what's going to happen to it? Poof, it's going to be burnt up. Those physical blessings. Think about how richly he has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Those spiritual blessings that are never going to end, that are going to be eternal, that we will be able to enjoy for time without end. Do we stop and thank God for all the spiritual blessings that he has given to us? Or do we just say, give me more, I need this, I need that. Why haven't I gotten this yet? You know, I've heard it described sometimes that some people think of God as a vending machine. They don't go to him until they need something. And then they want to, it's like a vending machine. You put your money in and you want what you want to pop out right then. And we go to God in prayer. We put in our prayer request, what we want, and then we expect God to answer it. That's not who God is. That's not what prayer is. And part of prayer too, again, that's one of those transformational tools that will transform us to be different from the world. When we acknowledge who we are and what we've done, how we depend on God, we ask God for what we need. We develop patience as we wait for God's answer to that prayer. We give him thanks. We don't just think of ourselves. We think of others, the supplication that we'll get to. And that's why the more we pray together, the more we'll grow together. The more we will grow. Philippians 1, 3 through 5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We need to pray for each other. And we do that here. And that's to be commended. Psalm 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How do you enter your day? Do you get out of bed with thankfulness in your heart? Or do you grumble and complain, well, what's going to go wrong today? If we enter his gates with thanksgiving, we need to enter our day with thanksgiving. We need to enter our worship service with thanksgiving, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Psalm 107:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know, there are certain phrases, I'm afraid the generation that's growing up isn't going to hear or know and understand. And one of those phrases is thank you. You know, please and thank you. It's just they're evaporating from our vocabulary. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Therefore I also, after I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's good to do that in our prayers, is to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And again, we do that here. It's something that's basic. If you aren't used to praying and you're up here praying and you just write Acts at the top of your sheet, you'll remember, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I'm so thankful to God for each other. Well, let's look at supplication. Our Heavenly Father wants his children to ask him things that we want, just as our earthly fathers, we want our children to ask us. That's what that word supplication means, to ask for. It's intercession. When we look on our prayer list at all the people that have a sickness, some type of disease, we are interceding and asking on their behalf that God would heal them. Intercession, supplication. So when we ask God, we ask for ourselves, we ask things for ourselves, but we ask for others also. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and what? Supplication. We ask for ourselves and we ask for others. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So right here's different parts of the prayer that we've been talking about. Supplication and thanksgiving. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven to give good things to those who ask him. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we do that? Probably not as much as we ought to. I had a boss one time, and he was giving me such a hard time. When I went to bed, you know, I just started praying for him. And I don't know how long I prayed. I just kept praying and praying and praying. And my mind changed from feeling like I was being persecuted to feeling like it's sad. This man is going to lose a soul because of the type of person that he is. And it didn't change the situation, but it gave me a different outlook. It was a paradigm shift. And we pray for God to raise up righteous rulers, and I pray for that. But here he says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We're to pray just as the Christians living under Roman rule are to pray for our leaders that are not righteous. And one more thing about prayer, and it's a very important thing about prayer, sometimes we overlook. When we finish our prayer, and it could be a public prayer, it could be a prayer in private, when we finish our prayer, what do we do? Do we take that prayer list and turn it over? Got that done. When we pray for a job, what do we do? Do we just sit there and wait for somebody to come and knock on our door and say, I've got a job for you? When we pray for our daily food, what do we do? Do we just sit down at the dining table and look up and wait for it to fall through the ceiling? When we pray, we get up and then we work. We get off our knees and then we use our hands and our feet and go and bring that prayer to come to pass. When we pray for the sick, do we expect angels to come down and mow their yard? Do we think that an angel is going to bring food to their door? How does God answer our prayers? It's through us. And if we're praying for somebody, we need to follow through and see what we can do to help them. So when we pray for others, we don't lay our paper down and then feel like we finished our work. Or if we're doing this, you know, say I take this tomorrow morning and I go and I read through our list and I pray for everybody and I lay it down and okay, what can I watch on TV now? We do that, we miss a big important part of prayer. You know, throughout the ages, Christians have recognized the necessity of maintaining an intimate relationship with God. And one of the ways we do that is by prayer. And I asked David to lead the song that he did before the sermon, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I want to read through this again and think about it as we've just looked at God's Word. And this has a few other parts that were not in what we sang. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. That calls me from a world of care. And you just stop and think, when you can address God on the throne in heaven, we can forget all about the cares of this world. And bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Even though he knows what we want and need, he wants us to tell him everything that we want and need. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Satan's coming after you to tempt you. Pray, pray, and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joys I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Doesn't it build you up when we all come together to pray and we're all focusing on eternity and heaven and our souls and each other? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. You know, one of the reasons we have so many problems in this life, we don't turn them over to God. I'll cast on him my every care. I'll give him one or two and I'll keep the rest and carry him because I can handle them. I can't. I've learned the older I get, even if I could, he doesn't want me to. He wants me to turn it over to him and let him handle it his way. And we go through the Old Testament. The Old Testament's full of characters that they thought they could take care of God's plan their way, and he was, we're going to do it my way. The last verse, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. That's a beautiful thought, a beautiful song. Friend, I'm looking forward to our next prayer service. I'm looking forward to seeing members here grow. I'm looking forward to seeing this church continue to grow. And again, one of those tools that we use to accomplish that is prayer. We need to be skillful with the tools that God has given us. We need to be skillful with prayer and with the Word. Does that mean that one prayer is better than the other one? Not at all. When we have our heart focused to God, when we have our lives right, where we have confessed our sins and we're living with the right relationship with others, all prayers are equal. And that should be something that should give us great confidence and boldness and encouragement too. Because a young man that's 15 years old, that's living right and praying to God, God is going to hear his prayer just the same as someone that's 95 years old, that's been a Christian all his life. Sweet hour of prayer. Friends, one thing when you read about prayer that you can't find in the Bible is the sinner's prayer. That's how a lot of people say you need to be saved, is just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. But it's not in there. We talked about this morning what we need to be and what we need to do and how God uses water to divide people and to save people. And friends, if you've not gotten on the right side of that dividing line and been saved, don't put it off. You need to do so. If we can assist anybody this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.